We said the other day as we introduced our topic that we were going to consider this week an answer to the question, who is he? As we view the scene at Christmas time, so many times the question is asked, who is he? The Word of God fully gives us an answer. And in order to refresh our hearts, we've been going over some territory that is familiar to us, to many of us, and yet to stir our hearts to be better worshipers. We looked last evening for just a little while in answer to the question, who is he? The Lord had said to Peter, who do men say that I am? And they answered as to who men thought that he was, one of the prophets, John the Baptist, perhaps. But as we looked at the Word of God, we saw that when the angels proclaimed him, they proclaimed him to be a Savior that was Christ the Lord. We saw that that was in fulfillment of prophetic scriptures that took us all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. There we saw the promise of the one who was going to be the seed of the woman, or the seed Messiah that one day would crush the head of the serpent. And as we viewed the promise of God there, we saw that that was the first promise he gave. Sin no sooner than entered in. And it's just like throwing a stone, we'll call the stone sin, into the sea of eternity, and the ripples went out. You'll notice when God finished his work, he rested. He saw that his work was good. But sin no sooner entered in than God took up a work again. And in the promise now of the work that he was going to perform was the promise of the seed of the woman that would one day crush the head of the serpent. And we followed that through scripture. We saw that Isaiah gave us a view of it, as he gave us in Isaiah 7:14, when he said, a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. We saw that God was to be with men. That's a blessed thing to know, that every time we remember Christmas, we are remembering the incarnation, God manifest in the flesh. Now, I know a lot of people want to brush Christmas aside. But I said the other night, and I'll repeat it again, there wouldn't be a cross without a cradle. There wouldn't have been a Savior without a babe in a manger. He was not only Son of God, he was Son of Man. And in order for you and for me to have a Savior that could be nailed to a cross, a Redeemer that could buy me out of the slave market of sin, there had to be a babe in a manger. And when Christ was born, he was God manifest in the flesh. And we rejoice in that. We rejoice in that. We saw that he said that he was a Savior, a Deliverer. He was Christ, the Anointed. He was the Lord. And throughout this week, we're going to expand a little bit upon what the Lord really means. We'd like to take a look at some of his titles from the Word of God that bring us to his Lordship, who he is. But this morning I'd like to look for a few moments at Matthew chapter 2, as we view now a scene that takes place perhaps up to a couple years later than the nativity scene. It's the time when the Magi, the wise men, come to view him. And we read in verse 1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he born, king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, are come to worship him. Those men came to be worshipers. That was their purpose in coming. God gave them direction to be worshipers. He took them to the person that they might worship. And when they went to that person, they gave him the title, the King of the Jews. Where is he born King of the Jews? You know, I like that title. That title speaks of persons. That is not the national title. The national title is King of Israel. And that title Nathanael gave to him. Remember when Nathanael walked toward him, and the Lord said of Nathanael, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." And Nathanael had to say, "Whence knewest thou me?" He said, "I knew you when you were under the fig tree, when you were meditating on that ladder that reached to heaven with the angels ascending and descending." And what did Nathanael say? "Thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." He identified who he was. That identification with that title came from an Israelite, indeed, in whom there was no guile. Now that's quite a sentence. That's quite a sentence. As we go shopping and we meet the Israelites so many times, there are different prices he has to sell with. And you know, many times there's the guile, the shading of the truth in their just nature of trading. But in this man we get a clear confession, "Thou art the King of Israel." But in the title, the King of the Jews, it says to me, he was the King of persons. He is looking at the people of Israel. And you know, I like that, because I know he was a God of individuals. He was a God that had a heart for people. He was a God who came from heaven and came to the scene that he might redeem sinners. Not just the Jew. It was to the Jew first, but it was also to the Greek. And when salvation came, it came through the Jew. But it reached out as a light unto the Gentile. And you and I can only sit here today because of the blessedness of the gift of God in giving His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can only rejoice because of the gift that the Father gave. You have that rejoicing this morning. Now, when this king was born, he did something. Everything was moved. The heavens were moved. There was a star shining bright. The heavens opened and the angels proclaimed the announcement of who he was. There's never been a king born who had a light hung in the sky for him outside of Jesus the Christ. God put a light, and when I think of stars shining light years in the length of time that it took their light to shine. Now, I know God could have made that star to shine at that moment. He could have done that. He was God. But I would like to believe, because Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world, or from the foundations of the world, chosen before, that God created that light as those stars were spoken into being. That it was put there then, and in the distance of the light years, it reached this earth. At the time when it should shine upon the one who was born into time, born of a woman and born under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law. There was a specific time for the Savior to be born. And I'd like to think that the timing of God was perfect, even as I found it in my life. He makes no mistakes. God's timing is perfect. And sometimes when we have to stand beside the coffin of a loved one, we have to bow our will to His will and to know God's way is best. And even though at the moment we do not understand that there is a day when we will stand before Him and know as we are known, and then we'll understand. And then we will worship because of the perfections of the plan of God. His ways are perfect. The heavens were moved, but you know, beloved, the world was moved as well. We've been looking at a king. Daniel speaking there of Nebuchadnezzar. Has Nebuchadnezzar called in the King of Heaven? There is one who sits on high, who raises nations and takes them down, and he moves them at his will. And it was his movement at that time of the year that all the nations of the earth should be taxed, and everyone should go back to their city. And he moved the nations and the people until Joseph and Mary would go back to the city of David, that the prophecy of Micah might be fulfilled. That thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet what? Shall he come forth? Wherefrom? Whose goings forth have been from everlasting? What for? A ruler to rule my people Israel. God moved the nation, and he moved the people, that just at the right time, they would be there in the city of Bethlehem to fulfill his word. But I'd like to suggest to you too that hell was moved. It was moved as the devil moved in a man called Herod. What a contrast. Eternal God about to manifest his everlasting love in the life of Jesus Christ. And the one who desired to have the glory of God, to manifest his hatred, to destroy every youth under the age of 2, all hell was moved against the forces of good. As in the goodness and the greatness of God, he brought forth his Son. But God had a purpose to fulfill. And the Son was delivered, even though there were many that died, and the woman wept for those that died of the babes of Bethlehem. Now a king, when he's born, is born a king. And when Jesus Christ came into this scene, he came born a king. I want you to run over with me some scriptures, prophetic ones. The fulfill a line. We talked about the first one in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Thou shalt bruise his heel, but he shall bruise your head. Got that just turned backwards, but I wanted it that way. So you could see the work that Satan is going to do. He was going to bruise the heel of Christ. I think he did that at Calvary. I think perhaps he endeavors to do that through his persecution of the church today. But Satan's head was bruised. The book of Hebrews says, through death, he overcame him that had the power of death. That is the devil. The victory is ours because of the work of Jesus Christ. When he ascended, he ascended through the realms of the principality and power. Satan is called the god of this world. He is called the prince of the power of the air. And when Christ ascended, he went through his realm. And he ascended to the glory, and he sat himself down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Victory is ours. And we can say, thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory is ours because of the work that he accomplished. Now, we go to the book of Numbers. And in Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17, Balaam is making a prophecy. And in that prophecy, Balaam says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. A star out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. There was the promise of the race that he would come in. The human race, the seed of the woman in Genesis 3.
But here in the book of Numbers, we're brought to a nation. It's the nation of Israel. And when he is to come, he comes out of Israel. And that is how the Magi could identify him as king of the Jews. And Nathanael could say, he's the king of Israel. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verses 12 and verses 16. We're brought there to an identity of the one who is going to come through the family and the lineage of David. We're brought there to David's family. And we read in verse 12, "And when thy days shall be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever." There was a seed promised to David, and certainly the first scripture here that we have of a direct reference to Solomon, that was the immediate seed. But when we see the Lord Jesus coming, and Luke gives us his lineage, it was through Nathan and not through Solomon. When Matthew gives us his lineage, there it is through Solomon, but it was through the Lord Jesus' stepfather, Joseph. And when it speaks of the seed of the woman, it was brought through Mary and through Nathan to the lineage of David. That was the seed that was perfect. Solomon's seed indeed had a curse brought on it through Coniah. And when we see this seed, though, coming through the woman, there was no curse with it. It was blessed. And so he was to be brought through the family of David. Now when we come to Isaiah reminds us that it was to be the seed of the woman. It wasn't to be now specifically through that nation. He already gave us that scripture. It is now bringing us specifically to a woman. And Isaiah says in 7:14 that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Specifically brought through the woman. Now when we get to the book of Matthew, we find out in chapter 1 that scripture was fulfilled. And Matthew repeats that scripture. And he gives us the interpretation of the word Emmanuel, God with us. When the Lord Jesus was born, he was born a king. But let's take a look in a few moments now. What kind of a king was he? He's called the King of Glory. In Psalm 24 we read, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in." Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is King of Glory. All glory was the Lord Jesus. If you remember before he went to the cross, and in John 17 he prayed that great high priestly prayer. And as he prayed that prayer, he said, "Father, glorify thou me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was." Eternal glory belonged to the Son. And when that Son prayed that prayer, he was simply saying, "Father, take me back to the glory, to those glories that I had with thee before the world was." All glory was his. But I'd like to suggest something. There was a glory that he received by coming to this scene that he never had before, and that he took with him when he went. And that was a moral glory. That was the glory of the Son of Man. And you know, I like that. Because when I get to heaven and get to the glory there, I'm not going to look for a spirit. I'm not going to look for something mystical. I'm going to look for a man. And I don't think I'll have to look hard. I remember reading in the book of the Acts, and I'm sure you do, when Stephen was stoned. And before those stones were cast at him, that he was to die, he lifted up his eyes and he saw the heavens open. And as the heavens opened, what did he see? He saw the master of the house, the Lord Jesus, standing to receive him, to take him home. We say through the psalmist sometimes, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I believe that a child of God, that moment that is there so very brief between this life and eternity, there is one there with him that has made his presence known. Sometimes we fear death. The Bible calls it the King of Terrors. But you know what? I think when it comes time for a child of God to go home, the grace is given to that child. I remember a dear sister back in Lake Geneva who called me at 1 o'clock in the morning and said, Ray, last I remember it was 10 o'clock and I've come to laying on my bed and I can't sleep. She called the operator and gave her my name and she called me. So I called the doctor and he said, get her to the hospital. And on the way to the hospital, that dear sister said to me, Ray, dear, you think I'm going to die? I said, no, you're not going to die. And she pondered that one a little bit, and then she said, why don't you think I'm going to die? I said, because right now you don't have the grace to die. She told me afterwards, I didn't understand where a young man got that understanding from, but it was true. You know, when it comes time to go home, God's going to give us the grace to go. He's going to be there to meet us. And he's going to usher us in. Remember a little girl in Milwaukee who had trusted the Lord at Lake Geneva Youth Camp. And that little girl went home. She was 12 years old and she got cancer. And when I went to see her, her little tummy was swelling up. She was in a lot of pain. And she said, oh, Uncle Ray, they tell me I'm going to heaven. And she said, there are going to be so many there. How will I know Jesus? And I could say, honey, you won't have to worry about that. He'll meet you and usher you in. And I told her about Stephen. But I said, not only that, just look for a man. A man who has a glory above all men. But a man who bears the prints of the nails in his head. That's a glory that is distinct to the Lord Jesus. He's the man in the glory that's going to bear the marks of Calvary forever. You and I, when we enter into the glory, we're going to be made perfect. We're physical now, but we're going to be ushered into His presence as spiritual beings. There won't be the marks of injury. Sometimes people remember that crooked finger. But you know, I don't believe I'm going to have that because we're going to be conformed to the image of His Son. We're going to be brought in all perfection into the presence of God. That glory, that moral glory was His. He's the King of glory. He's the King of glory. And He's decided to allow us to share in that glory. We're going to know the glory of His presence. We're going to know the riches of His glory. And we're going to know that in the fullness of the inheritance we receive. When we came to Christ, He made us heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're going to share in His glory forever. Because He came and He took this form on Him that He might substitute for this sinner at Calvary. Calvary covers it all. My sin with its shame. It's all covered there. And what a glory will be ours when we're ushered in. He's King of Glory. The Bible calls Him the King of Saints. We have that referred to us in the book of Revelation. Some have taken that King of Nations. Perhaps. But I'd like to suggest to you that the kingdom is going to be taken by the saints. He says as well. So I don't see anything wrong with that translation of King of Saints. I want to stop. What's a saint? A saint is simply a holy one. No holiness could I ever claim of my own. There's never been a man outside of Jesus Christ that was ever truly holy. Samuel and Hannah's prayer could say, "There is none holy like our Lord." He was intrinsic holiness. And yet when He takes us, what does He do with us? One day He's going to present us holy, unblameable, unrebukable in His sight. That's what He's going to do with us. I wonder if everyone in this audience this morning could say this. He's the King of Saints. I'm a saint because of the work of Jesus Christ. Do you say that? Do you believe that you were really born a sinner apart from God, ready to perish? That you're one of the wicked that He says goes astray from the womb speaking lies. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? To think that as soon as we're born as a babe, we can deceive. My, how those little angelic beings, before they're taught anything, have an inherent ability to deceive. Sometimes cry out so loud, something's wrong. And yet when the crib is touched, silence comes. They've deceived. They wanted a little tender love and care. And through the cry could deceive. The Lord said that's the way the wicked are. He says the wicked are as the troubled sea that it cannot rest. You know what? Jesus Christ is the King of righteousness and the King of peace. Hebrews chapter 7. You know, friend, if you've never seen yourself as a sinner, I can say without a doubt in my mind that within you there is some longing, some desire of understanding what is wrong, what seems to shift my mind and my heart. Why can't I have that peace? I'm going to suggest to you, you'll never find peace until you come to the One who is the Prince of Peace, who is the King of Peace. He is author and ruler of peace and righteousness. And they're brought together. Calvary was the place where righteousness and peace kissed each other in the person of Jesus Christ. If you want them this morning, listen to this. Isaiah 32:17, the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. Oh, bless your heart. I can't help but bring you the gospel this morning. He's King of righteousness and King of peace. And He invites you to come to Him. And once you come in simple faith, you can take up the words of Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He came as a babe in a manger to die on a cross, mocked by men, yet King of all. Who do you say He was? Who do you believe Him to be? You believe Him just to be as a babe in a manger, who died a martyr's death? Or do you believe Him to be who the angels said He was, Jesus the Christ, the Savior, Christ the Lord? you believe him to be who Peter confessed him to be? When he said to Peter, who do you say I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you believe the message that John wrote in the Gospel of John, in John 20:31, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye have life through his name? He's King of righteousness and King of peace. We need to be made right because we're wrong in our sin. And the only way that we can be made right is to come to the one who's King of righteousness, that will impute it to us because of faith. He said, Abraham believed God, and God accounted it to him. He accounted righteousness to him because of faith. You know what? As a sinner, you want to look at your bank account this morning, I'll give you a picture. We got a ledger, okay? There's one side, debit. Here's the other side, credit. And you know what your ledger looks like? There's nothing on the credit side. It's all on the debit side. The wages of sin is death. That's the way the record of this sinner was until one day when he was moved by the Spirit of God to receive Jesus Christ as a Savior. You know what God did for me for my set of books? He took away all the debit side. And he filled the credit side. Righteousness because of faith. And peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. King of righteousness. King of peace. But the book of Revelation chapter 19 brings us to the one who's King of kings. I'd like you to look at that scripture as we bring this meeting to a close, to see it as it's written and who he's proclaimed to be. Wonderful title that he gives to us. He says in verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat on it was faithful and true. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. You'll notice, as the King of righteousness, he is making war in righteousness. When he comes as King of kings, he's going to make war in righteousness. And what is he to be called? He that sat on him was faithful and true. Now, in faithfulness, in truth, in righteousness, he's going to wage war. He's going to wage it against sin, against those that have rejected his Son. And I want to say to you, beloved, this morning that there is only one sin that will put you in heaven, or pardon me, one sin that will keep you out of heaven, and one sin that will put you in hell, and that is the rejection of Jesus Christ. He said, this is his commandment, that you believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And if you fail to believe in that name, then hell is your portion. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Crowned with many crowns. King of kings. He had a name written that no man knew, but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And that the armies that were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture, and on his thigh a name written, King of kings, and Lord of lords. Amazing, isn't it? Simple, humble, little babe in a manger. King of kings and Lord of lords. A babe who came to die. A babe who allowed the creature he created nail him to a cross. That he might die for the sin of mankind. He died for you. He died for me.
Maybe some of you have grabbed onto a relative's shirt tail and you thought you were going to get to heaven through their Christianity and through their faith. Let me say to you, friend, you may have gone to so-called assemblies or churches all your life, and you may never yet have received Him as the Savior of sinners. I ran into a lady who made a profession as a youth, knew it wasn't true, and yet would never turn from it until well up in years. So she couldn't stand it anymore, and her heart was broken. And she had to publicly say, I have never been a Christian, but today I receive Him as a Savior. He invites you to come to the Lamb on the cross, the Savior of sinners, King of kings, Lord of lords. He died for you. He died for me. Would you receive Him if you never have before? If you're here this morning as a Christian, then would you be a worshiper? Those wise men came to worship Him. They fell at His feet and worshiped. They bowed down. Their love was toward Him. They worshiped the King of the Jews, who was indeed King of Kings. May God stir our hearts as Christians to worship more. Father, we thank Thee who Thou art.